For our scripture reading this afternoon, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We begin to read at verse 5 and read through verse 25. Luke 1, verse 5 through 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believedest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Thus far we read Holy Scripture. May God bless this word to our hearts. For our text this evening, we consider this history which we have read. Beloved of the Lord, God is such a great God, such a holy God, that all of his works are amazing wonders. There is nothing about God, there is nothing about the works of God that are not amazing wonders. But the wonder of all wonders, the miracle of all miracles, is the wonder of the incarnation. That God Himself became a man. God Himself, the infinite, eternal God, took upon Himself a human nature and became one of us. We read of that in John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Just think about that statement. The Word, the eternal Word of God, became flesh. He dwelt among us. The God of heaven dwelt among us on this earth. And He was full of glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of God. Our faith is built upon that foundation. This is the basis of our salvation. We could have no faith and no salvation without the incarnation. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have a home in heaven. Only because God Himself became flesh and blood. That is so important that we ought to remind ourselves of this truth often. We should not leave it just for Christmas time. We certainly ought to think about this at Christmas time. But this is something that ought to be in our hearts and minds all year long. God became flesh. God came to dwell with us. That also ought to be the heart of the preaching. If one does not believe in and preach the incarnation, then he has nothing else to say. Christ, God with us, is the heart of the gospel. That's why this afternoon I want to focus our attention upon that great truth by looking at the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise that the Messiah would come. And that beginning was the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. For with the coming of John the Baptist, there was the coming of Christ. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He came to prepare the way for Christ, that His birth is announced, is really an announcement of the coming of the Messiah, an announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. This announcement of the birth of John the Baptist told Israel that her salvation was coming. But not just Israel's. It tells us that our salvation came. It tells all of God's elect people that God was faithful to His covenant promise. So let us look at that as we consider the announcement of John's birth. Notice first of all the occasion of the announcement. Secondly, the meaning of the announcement. And finally, the response to the announcement. We read in the text, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah." As we begin by looking at the occasion of this announcement, we have to realize that This announcement came in the midst of dark days. This was a very dark period of history for the children of Israel. And that is seen, first of all, in the fact that we read here of Herod. This is a reference to Herod the Great. He had been appointed king of Judea by the Roman Senate. And then they gave him an army by which he carved out his own kingdom from among the Jews. Oh, he was a wicked man. He was very crafty, cruel. He was really a monstrous tyrant. That's proven by the fact that at the time of Christ's birth, he ordered the execution of the babies of Bethlehem. Only a monstrous tyrant could do that. He wasn't even a Jew. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. He came from those people who are the arch enemy of the Jews. The people, according to Malachi, whom God hates. That's how bad it was. A descendant of Esau ruled over the Jews. We must not get the impression, however, that everything was right in Israel among the Jews. Really, they were no better than was Herod. Israel as a whole was walking in the ways of sin, walking in the ways of disobedience to God. We read about John the Baptist in verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God." The very fact that John the Baptist was used to turn Jews to the Lord means that before he came, they were not turned to the Lord. They were against the Lord. They were walking contrary to the Lord. They were walking in the ways of wickedness and sin. Oh, they worshiped the Lord in name. But their religion was a formal religion. It was all externals. There was nothing in the heart and in the soul. There were very few of the Jews who were looking for the promised Messiah. Most of them had forgotten about that promise. Most of them didn't even care about that promise. The Jews were just as wicked as their Edomite ruler, Herod the Great. Israel was a land of darkness. Israel was a people of darkness, a people who did not know the Lord. But in that nation, there were some who were still believers. Some who still had that hope in their hearts. Some who were still looking for the coming of the Messiah that had been promised so many years ago. We have two examples of that in Zechariah and Elizabeth. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Zechariah, as a descendant of Aaron, was a priest who was called to serve in the temple of God. Since the time of King David, the priests were divided into 24 courses. Twice a year, each course would serve a week in the temple service. We're told that Zechariah belonged to the course of Abijah. But Zechariah was very privileged. He was privileged not only to be a priest, he was privileged not only to be able to serve God in the temple, but he was privileged that he had a special wife. His wife was also of the line of Aaron. And that was considered a very special blessing for a priest to have a wife that was also in the line of Aaron. Notice that we're told that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both pious, God-fearing people who served the Lord. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were righteous. That does not mean that they were righteous in themselves, but it means that God had imputed to them the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Already, before Christ was born, before Christ suffered and died, before he arose again from the dead, before his atoning sacrifice and perfect obedience, his righteousness was counted to be the righteousness of Zechariah and Elizabeth and all of God's people who lived before his coming. But they were not only justified in the sight of God, they lived as those who were justified. They walked in all of God's commandments and ordinances. They loved God's word. They meditated upon God's word, and they sought to live their lives according to that word. Evidence that God was working in them. He had not only regenerated them and given them faith so that they were looking for the promised Messiah, but he was sanctifying them, drawing them closer and closer unto himself, blessing them. They are even called blameless. That's quite a thing, to be called blameless. That doesn't mean that they were sinless. Of course, they were sinners like all of us. But what it means is they so lived their lives that no one could look at them and point the finger of blame. There was, however, a dark side to their situation. We are told that they were childless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. Elizabeth was barren. That is, even when she was young, even when she was young enough so that she would be able to bear children under normal circumstances, she could not. Something was wrong. Even though they must have tried and tried hard, they could not have any children. Well, you see, a mother in Israel wanted children. She wanted children very badly, for it was the desire of every godly mother in Israel to be the mother of the Messiah. It was their hope that they would have the privilege of being the mother of the promised Messiah. And so they desired to have children. But now they are old, well stricken in years. Now they are way past the time of childbearing, so it is doubly impossible for them to have any children. And thus we are reminded that they were also sinners. For such things as barrenness are the result of sin. Not necessarily the personal sins of Zacharias or Elizabeth, but sin in general. Sin in general brings hardships, afflictions, troubles, such things as barrenness. As long as we live in this valley of tears, we will suffer the miseries that go along with sin. Now, these dark days in Israel show us how much the world needs the light, how much the world needs Christ. Certainly, the world in the days of Herod the Great needed Christ. But the world of our day also is desperately in need of Jesus Christ. Now, today, the world lies in a great darkness. Look about you. Everywhere you look, you see darkness. And the darkness seems to be getting thicker, deeper, with every passing year. The world is just like King Herod. The world in which we live is crafty. It is cruel. It is a monstrous tyrant that seeks to destroy anyone and everyone that gets in its way. The world, like the Jews of that day, has turned its back upon God's truth, upon God's word. The world today is the enemy of God. We also read of that in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's a description of the world in the days of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But it is also a description of our world. Our world, as their world, is under the condemnation of God. Why? Because light has come into this world. Great light. But the world loves darkness rather than light. The world hates the light because the light reveals the evil, the sin of this world. So you see, our world needs Christ. It needs the light. And the church world is no better. Just as the children of Israel in the days of King Herod had turned their back upon God, the church world of today has turned its back upon God. Oh, there are many who call themselves Christians. There are many who profess to be Christians. There is much that professes to be church. You drive around the country and you see church buildings in just about every town, sometimes many of them. But like the Jews of old, for many, it is just a formal religion, an external religion, not a matter of the heart. And for some, there is open rebellion, open adoption of all kinds of sin and wickedness. How else can it be that the vile sin of homosexuality can be approved of by so many churches of our day? the church world. Lies in darkness. And how about us? By God's grace, we are like Zechariah and Elizabeth. We are of the elect remnant, those who have been justified on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, those who are being sanctified, those who seek to live lives that are blameless. But we must remember that it is not this way because of us. It is not because we have something in ourselves that causes us to be this way. Of ourselves, we need Jesus Christ just as much as the world, just as much as apostate Christendom. By nature, we are no better. We all know what we are, what we reveal sometimes, the cruelty, the craftiness. Sometimes we are monstrous tyrants. By nature, we love darkness rather than light. We don't want the light to shine upon us because it reveals our sin. No, even though we are God's regenerated people, even though we are the godly remnant, we need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ desperately. We are no different than a baby killer. No different than a baby killer or a rebellious nation. And that is demonstrated by all the troubles and trials that fill our lives. As Zechariah and Elizabeth were barren, so of ourselves, we are barren. We have sicknesses, diseases. We have sorrows, suffering, hardships, and difficulties. And we have to understand why. We have that because of sin. Again, not necessarily because of our personal sins, although some of our troubles are the result of our personal sins. But because sin resides in us in general. Because we are sinners, we have these things. These things are therefore the evidence of our sinfulness. If we were not sinners, we would have none of this. So you see, we do need Christ. Every time you get sick, every time you have a problem, every time you cry, it is evidence of the fact that you need Jesus Christ. I need Jesus Christ. Without Him, we are only darkness. And that's why this announcement is such a beautiful thing. Look at this history. In the midst of all of this darkness, something very wonderful happens. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. While a course had its service in the temple, every day they would cast lots to determine what priests would do what duties. when the lot was cast. It fell upon Zechariah to fulfill the duty of burning incense upon the altar of incense. That was the most important duty of all the things that were done in the temple. The altar of incense sat in the front of the veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place. It was in the holy place, and yet, because it was right next to the veil, you could say almost in the most holy place, it really belonged to the things of the holy place. It was very, very sacred. That is why a priest was allowed to offer incense on the altar of incense only one time in his entire life. After this, if the lot would fall upon Zechariah to burn incense again, he would not do it. It would be, the lot would be cast again so that someone else would have the opportunity. You could only do this once. That's how holy it was. Zechariah had two helpers to perform this calling. One carried in a bowl that was made out of gold that was filled with burning coals, and he would put those coals on the altar of incense. The other helper carried in the golden censer which contained the incense. When everything was prepared, the priest would take the censer and dismiss his two helpers. And then he would take the incense of that censer and put it onto the burning coals that were on the altar of incense. And when he did that, a great smoke would arise. And that smoke would have in it the sweet smell of the incense. That was a picture, a type of the prayers of God's people ascending up onto the throne of God as something that was pleasing in the nostrils of God, something that smelled nice in the nostrils of God, indicating that God is always ready to receive our prayers with open arms and to answer those prayers. It was right. And then along with that offering of the incense, the priest would pray. He would do what was symbolized in the offering of the incense. He would pray for Israel. He would pray that God's blessing would be on Israel. He would pray that God would save His people, Israel. It was right after Zechariah finished his prayer that something wonderful happened. Something that Zechariah would never forget. This had never happened to him before, and it would never happen to him again. But he would never, ever forget it. For there on the right side of the altar, on the side where the candlestick was, there appeared an angel, a beautiful angel, a bright, shining angel. An angel that was filled with the glory of God and therefore that shined like the sun. And it appeared suddenly, unexpectedly. As he finishes his prayer, there it is, this great and glorious angel. It must have astounded him. No wonder we read, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You can imagine his fear. He recognized this being as an angel from heaven immediately, even though he had never seen one before. This being could be nothing but an angel from heaven. An angel that he knew was holy. An angel that he knew had just come from the presence of the holy God, was now standing before him, a sinner. A sinner. so he was greatly afraid. But the angel spoke, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." You don't have to fear, Zechariah. I have not come to strike fear into your heart. I have come to give you joy. I have come to give you comfort. I have come to give you hope. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name John. Yes, God had heard their prayers, their many, many prayers. And now finally, he answered those prayers, and he will give them a child, a son. But not only that, Zechariah's prayer before the altar of incense, his prayer for God's blessing upon Israel, the salvation of Israel, that too was answered. For this son would not only bring joy and happiness to Zechariah and Elizabeth, this son would bring joy and happiness to many in Israel. Thus we read, "Many shall rejoice at his birth." That is not a reference to the aunts and uncles and cousins and so on that would rejoice that this old couple is given a son. But this is a reference to the godly remnant in Israel who would rejoice when they come to understand the significance of the birth of John the Baptist. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord," the angel said. "He will be no ordinary man." Oh, he will be a man. But he will be a man used of God in an extraordinary way. He will be a great spiritual leader. He won't be merely great in the eyes of people, but God will see him as great. God will make him great. "He shall drink no strong drink all the days of his life." This was even more strict than the vows of a Nazarite. It indicates that John the Baptist will be separate from all others, even more so than a Nazarite was separate. He is to be so special, so wonderful. And how will he carry out his calling? "He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." What a wonder! Not only do we read here that the Holy Ghost will fill him, will empower him so that he can do what he is called to do, but we read here from his mother's womb. That means when he is born, when he comes out of his mother's womb, the Holy Spirit will already be upon him because the Holy Spirit will come upon him in the womb. Yea, at his conception, the Holy Spirit will come upon him and fill him. And fill him in a mighty way. Fill him more than many are filled. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," that is Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God that had the Holy Spirit in an extraordinary way, such an extraordinary way that he could perform miracles. He called down fire from heaven when he fought with the prophets and priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. With his prayer, he closed the heavens so that it would not rain. And with his prayer, he opened the heavens so that it would rain. So great was Elijah because he had the Holy Spirit in an extraordinary way. And so John will come in the spirit of Elijah. That is, he will have the Holy Spirit in the same way that Elijah had the Holy Spirit. Only his power would be spiritual in nature. He will not call down fire from heaven. He will not open and close the heavens so that it doesn't rain and then rains. He will have the Spirit in such a way that through his preaching, God's grace will go out and turn the hearts of those who hear. He will be used of God in a mighty way to bring conversion to the children of Israel. For he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That is, through his preaching, God's grace will go out to fathers, regenerate them, so that their hearts turn to their children and they deal with their children properly. But all of that was to serve a greater purpose. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John's great calling was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. He was to make the crooked, hilly road a flat, straight road for Christ. And he would do that by bringing about the conversion of the godly remnant in Israel, who then would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, would recognize him as their Savior. He was the forerunner of Christ, the herald of Christ, who pointed people to Christ. And thus we read of him, that he points to Christ and says, "Behold, look, there is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." So you see, the announcement of John's birth was also an announcement of Christ's birth. Those two cannot be separated. John's coming was a sure sign that Christ was coming. When you see the forerunner, when you see the herald, then you know the king is right behind him. Thus, this was an earth-shattering revelation. This announcement meant that the Savior, the promised Savior, was about to come. He who is the heart of all of history. He to whom all of history points, whether before or after, was about to come into the world. God had not forgotten his people. Oh, it seemed that he had forgotten. So many years had gone by. When was the first promise given? In the Garden of Eden. 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years had gone by. And yet God had not fulfilled his promise to that point. But now, with the announcement of the birth of John, it is clear that God is faithful. God God in His providence so worked that the name of these two speak of His faithfulness. Zechariah means Jehovah has remembered. Isn't that beautiful? You think of this history, and here right in the name of Zechariah is the testimony. God has remembered. God remembered. He did not forget. After all these years, God remembered. He is sending the Messiah. Elizabeth means God is an oath. That refers to the fact that when God made His promise, He took an oath. And because there was none greater, He swore upon Himself. He said, as it were, as surely as I am God, I will send a Savior. I will send the Messiah. That is my solemn oath. What a tremendous lesson this ought to be for us today. We must not forget the faithfulness of God. It's been now 2,000 years since this was fulfilled and Christ came. And after so many years, it's easy for us to forget that there was a time when Christ had not yet come. There was a time when there was only the promise. It's easy for us to forget that God, in sending Christ, was faithful. He was faithful. How much do we think about the faithfulness of God? How much do we think about the precious thing that God did in sending the Messiah, sending Christ? Oh yes, we focus upon that at this time of year. But so do many unbelievers. This is something we need to think about all the time. Christ has come. The light has come. He has pierced through the darkness. He pierces through the darkness of our own hearts and our own souls. God has remembered. This is our only comfort in life and in death. Just as the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, brought joy and happiness to many in Israel, so the coming of Christ ought to fill our hearts with the greatest of joy, the greatest of happiness. Because Christ is the answer to all of our problems. Yes, we still have troubles. We still get sick. We still face death. We still cry. But those things are no longer darkness to us. Because now we have the light residing within our hearts. Because Christ has come, we have the light to deal with all of these things. And to believe that Christ is going to take care of us. Oh yes, we need Christ. We need Him desperately. And God has given Him to us. How much is Christ a part of your life? The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." That's quite a statement. What he says is, when I live, my life is Christ. Christ was so much a part of his life. So much the answer to all of his problems. That when he looked at his life
What he saw was Christ.
Do you say that? Do I say that? To me, to live is Christ. Because in coming into this world and coming into our lives, He has brought peace and joy, harmony. Yes, He turns the heart of the Father to the children. He makes us fathers, loving fathers, and mothers, loving mothers. Without Christ, our families would be nothing but trouble. Indeed, the light drives away the darkness. What was Zechariah's response? Notice verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. One would think that after reading that Zechariah and Elizabeth were godly people, blameless, that his response would be different. But this only emphasizes the fact that we are all sinners. He was a sinner. Even though a great angel appeared in his sight, this glorious being from heaven, his mind stayed on the humanistic level, and all he could think about is, but we're old. But we're old. How can we have a child? This is impossible. And so he asked for a sign. And that was wrong. That was unbelief. Ultimately, he did not believe the word that the angel spoke. His mind was not filled with the mind of Christ, but it was filled with the mind of Zechariah. He was walking not by faith, but by sight. That is indicated by the response of the angel. How does the angel respond? He says, Zechariah, look at me. I am an angel. I stand in the presence of God. I have just come from the presence of God. This word that I have brought you is not my own. This is the word of God. This is God's message to you. And you don't believe it. You don't believe what God says to you, Zechariah. And so Zechariah is disciplined. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Elijah is struck down by the angel. He is made to be dumb and also deaf. We learn from the rest of the history. He could not speak and he could not hear. Now all this time the people were outside the temple praying. As the priest prayed before the altar of incense, the people prayed. But they expected the priest to come out relatively soon because the priest did not tarry in fulfilling their duty. They were afraid that they might make some sort of a mistake, do something wrong, and bring down the swift judgment of God upon them. So they did their duty and they got out as fast as they could. But Zechariah did come out. He didn't come out, and he didn't come out, and he didn't come out. They marveled that he was in there so long. What happened to Zechariah? And when finally he comes out, he cannot speak. It was customary at this time to pronounce the Aaronic blessing upon the people. He probably raised his hands and began to pronounce that blessing, but there was only silence. No words came out of his mouth. Finally, through sign language, he was able to make them understand that he had seen some sort of a vision. This too ought to teach us something very important. Zechariah did not believe the word of the angel. God has spoken to us too. We have not seen an angel, but God has just as surely spoken to us through His Word. He has given to us the Holy Scriptures. And in the Holy Scriptures, He has given to us the essence of what was announced to Zechariah. In the Holy Scripture, He has told us about Christ. He has told us all about the promise of Christ coming. He has told us about the coming of Christ. He has shown us His faithfulness. Do you believe it? Do you believe God's word to be true, the gospel of salvation? Do you believe that He is faithful? That He never forgets? That He has fulfilled His oath? Do you believe that Christ has come, the promised Savior, and that He does save you from all of your sins? Or are you like Zechariah? Give me a sign. Give me a sign. I don't know if I can believe this stuff. An incarnation, a virgin birth, substitutionary atonement, resurrection from the dead? In John 3, verse 18, we read, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We need to believe. And for good reason. Notice verses 24 and 25. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me, to take away my reproach among men." Elizabeth conceived. An old woman conceived. An old woman who had been barren all of her life conceived by the power of God. It was a miracle. It was a wonder. God can do anything. God can do the impossible. You see, that is why we need to believe. We are not talking here about the word of a man or even the word of an angel. We are talking about the word of the Almighty, the wonder-working God. Yes, according to our human nature, it all seems impossible. We are such wretched sinners. Every day we experience that. And many times we wonder, how can God forgive me? My sin is so great. But we must not doubt. We must believe, because God is the wonder-working God who can take wretched people like us, stubborn, rebellious people like us, and turn our hearts to love Him. He can save us and give to us the forgiveness of our sins. And the proof is the incarnation. Since He Himself, the eternal God, can become flesh and blood, the greatest wonder of all. Surely it's a simple matter for Him to turn our darkness into light. So believe. Believe in the faithfulness of God. Believe in Christ the Savior. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank Thee that in Christ Thou hast come down unto us. Give us faith to believe this and to live our lives according to that faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.